ahead and take your Bibles out and turn to the book of Isaiah and the 39th chapter. In just a few moments, we're going to be using that text as our text this morning. Michael read that in our hearing a few moments ago, and we're going to be using that again in our lesson. We're going to be talking this morning about our house, and what people see when they come into our house. And sometimes, though, it's not what they see, it's what they do not see that is most telling about who we are and the type of character that we have, what our interests are, and the kinds of things that we engage in. So those are the things that we're going to be talking about in just a moment. We do appreciate very much the presence of one and all. We're so glad that you've come to be with us. Those of you who are visiting with us from other places, we're thankful that you've come. We hope that you'll come and be with us at any and every opportunity that you have. Those of you who are from this community and you're here visiting with us this morning, we're so glad that you have made the decision to come and be with us. And we hope that our lesson this morning will be beneficial to you. We hope that when you leave here this morning, you'll be glad that you've come, and that you'll be able to say that I was edified, I was built up, my knowledge of the Word of God increased, and I want to come back. That's what we're hoping that you will say when you leave us this morning. There are several passages that we could use as our text this morning, but we're going to be looking again at Isaiah, the 39th chapter. What have they seen in your house is the title of the lesson. And we're going to be looking this morning, first of all, at some lessons from the text, some specific lessons right out of the text. Then we're going to be asking the question, what do others see in, actually that should be my home, because I'm going to make it personal, and I hope that you make it personal this morning. What do others see when they come into my home? What do they see? Now, I understand one thing very clearly, that my home is not just where my house is. My home is wherever myself and my family are, and other people see us as we live before you. And we understand that other people look into my home when they look at my family. But also our houses have something to do with that. Also, what do others not see in my home? What do they not see? Those are the three points that we're going to be looking at. First of all, some lessons from the text. In Psalms, the 39th chapter, Merodach-Baladan send envoys to Hezekiah. He sends these envoys for a particular reason. In 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 12, we're told there that it was because Hezekiah was sick, as well as Isaiah 39 and verse 1. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, the king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick. Well, that's as far as 2 Kings 20 and verse 12 takes it, but then Isaiah chapter 39 verse 1 goes on and says, because Hezekiah had also recovered. It says, because he had been sick and had recovered. So, Merodach-Baladan had heard not only that Hezekiah was sick, but also that he had revived. He had been healed, and perhaps he even heard of the miraculous recovery. And by the way, in the context, and just prior to this event, we know that Hezekiah had been gravely ill, in fact, ill unto death. And not only that, Hezekiah prayed that God would heal him. And as he and Isaiah converse about that, Hezekiah asked for a sign. And the sign that he asked for was that the sundial be moved back 10 degrees. And that's something that we see that happened. But not only did Baladan hear that he was sick and that he had been healed, but he also sent them, according to 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 31, to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land. So evidently, this particular event that took place was a regional event, perhaps a universal event. And no doubt the king had seen this, and he sent them to inquire about this wonder that had been done in the land. Well, what can we learn from all of that? No, Hezekiah shows the messengers all the treasures of his house and his kingdom in verses 2 through 4. In fact, it talks about how he showed his strength, he showed his armor, he showed his wealth, his riches, his silver and his gold, his luxuries, his anointing oils, his perfumes, and all of that, and his achievements. And of course, he pointed all of this out. But what did he not show them? You know, they came to, again, because he had been sick, because he was healed, but also to inquire about the wonder that had happened in the land. There's absolutely no record, no record at all that Hezekiah sat down and told them and let them know all about God and all about what God had done for him. There's no record. Now, he could have, but I don't know that because the Scriptures are silent in that regard. We do not know that he showed them anything about God. But you know, it does say in verse 2, and this is kind of interesting, it says, "And Hezekiah was pleased with them, and he showed them the house of," notice, "his treasure, the silver and gold, the spices and precious ointment, and all his armor, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them." His. You get the picture? I think that's pretty telling. It's kind of like the rich man in the book of Luke who had all of his barns, or had all of his income, and he decided, "I'm going to build all of my barns to put my stuff in. And it's all of my stuff. It's not God's stuff. It's my stuff." And it seems that Hezekiah kind of thought that way as well, even though he had just been healed by God. Isaiah then tells Hezekiah that the Babylonians would carry away all in his house and his descendants into captivity. There's one thing for certain, friend. All of the material stuff that we have, all the stuff we have, it's not going to last forever. It's all temporal in nature. It's all going to come to an end. We cannot take it with us when we go. We need to understand that. Now, those are some lessons that we can learn from the text. Now, let's focus in on this concept. What do others see in your home? Do they see anything at all? Of course, how can they see anything if you're never around anyone to show them? How can anyone see anything in your house if you never invite them over to see anything in your house? How can you be a light that shines through the world of how a family ought to be if everyone is kept in the dark about your family? In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, there we are told that we are to be hospitable people. He says, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." Now, it's one thing to be hospitable and then grumble about it. You know, I have people over, or I let people stay at the house, and I do all these things, but I don't like it. Well, that's not the attitude that we ought to have. We ought to have an attitude about that I enjoy that. Are we hospitable to one another without grumbling? In Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, "Distributing to the needs of the saints, give unto hospitality." Give unto hospitality. What does that indicate to you? What does the Apostle Paul say in Romans chapter 12 and verse 13 when he says, "Distributing to the needs of the saints, give unto hospitality"? That means it's a practice, doesn't it? It means that's something that you do on a regular basis. That's something that you have given yourself to do. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels." Let us be people who entertain strangers. Let us let people see who we are. Let us allow people to see us. Now, that's not saying that we should be boastful and proud and arrogant and say, "Look at me!" That's not what I'm saying at all. Because that's what Hezekiah was doing, though, really. I mean, he was saying, "Look at all my stuff." Now, that's not what we're getting at. That's not what we're getting at. But we should be people who are hospitable. You know, when I go into someone's home, their house, one of the first things I notice usually are the pictures that are on the wall. You know what? The pictures that are on the wall says something about you. It says something about your family. The pictures that are on the wall say things about us. Do we see happy children in those pictures? Do we see a happy marriage, a happy relationship? What do we see in the pictures? Now, I know they don't tell everything, but they tell something. The number of pictures that are there, what does that say? If you have a lot of pictures, it could simply say that the person in the house loves to take pictures. That could be all there is to it. But there also could be a lot more there, couldn't there? the person may be wanting to take pictures because of the love and the relationship that exists between the family members. The achievements. I mean, with pride, we may point to the things that are sitting on the mantle. We look at the trophies, the plaques, the awards, and that kind of thing. And we stay with pride. You know, this is something my son did. Or my daughter. In my case, my sons. But in your case, maybe your daughters. But we see these things. But, you know, these things tell a little bit, but not much. They tell a little bit. But these are some things that we may see. These are just things, though. What about spiritual literature, such as Bibles, magazines, religious books? When people come into your home, do they see religious literature laying around? Now, we shouldn't be messy housekeepers, I don't suppose. But in other words, we should keep things picked up. But we all have things that we're reading or things that we're looking at laying around the house, on the end tables, by the chair. What's there? Do you have a TV guide close by? What about the newspaper? What about other magazines that you enjoy reading? You may have all that. What about spiritual literature? Is it there, evident? Now, let me say another cause of concern here. Just because we see religious literature laying all over the house, it may be on every table and in every chair, you may not be able to step without stepping on a piece of religious literature. What does that actually mean? Well, may not mean much. Because I know people who read a lot of religious literature, but they don't live it. They read it, but they don't live it. So just because we see it does not necessarily mean that they're living it. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. You can't really live it unless you are reading it, unless you are filling up on it. Okay, let's make that point clear. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, you know, Moses there talks about the kind of things that we are to set before our children always. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says, beginning in verse 6, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk with them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Now what's he saying? He's saying that the Word of God should always be before you. We need to be people who always have it before us. And we need to be reading it, studying on it at all times. So therefore, I would suggest to you that a spiritually minded person is going to have spiritual literature laying around his house, especially the Word of God. Something else that others ought to see when they come into your home. Do they see members accepting and abiding in their God-given roles? I want you to turn over with me to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 18 through 20. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." Now here we have wives and husbands, we have fathers and mothers, we have children. And we all have roles. The wives are to be submissive to their husbands. Now, if you want to cut that out of your Bible, you're going to have to cut that out of Colossians 3 and verse 18. You're also going to have to cut it out of Ephesians chapter 5. You're going to have to cut it out of 1 Peter chapter 3 and a lot of other places too. You're going to have a lot of holes in your Bible. The Word of God says that women, wives, are to submit to their husbands in all things. As Ephesians chapter 5 tells us, the wife is to submit to the husband as the church is to the Lord. Members are to accept their roles and abide within those roles. Husbands are to love their wives and treat them as a cherished vessel and honor and respect them. And children, you are to be submissive to your parents. You are to obey your parents. Do we see that in homes? Prayer. In 1 Peter chapter 3, after the Apostle Peter talks about wives submitting to their husbands, he goes on and he talks about the importance of prayer. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. I made a point before. This has got to be one of the most difficult passages in all the Word of God to obey. Husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding. That's not always easy, is it, husbands? Not always easy. But we try. Or we should. We should dwell with them with understanding. Giving honor to the wife. Show her respect. Love her. Honor her. And then he goes on and he says, as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, dwell with them with understanding. We are to do all that we can, husbands, to love, to cherish our wives, to honor them and respect them, and try to understand their needs and what their desires are, and then fulfill those desires. And those needs. That's what a good husband does. And the wives are to reciprocate that by being loving. And of course, they're to be loving anyhow. They're to submit and honor their husbands. Prayer, though, is something that can be hindered when people in the home do not fulfill their responsibilities. Your prayers will be hindered. Now, if you see prayer in a home, then you see people also then who are accepting their God-given responsibilities and who put the Lord first. But here are some other things, some characters, some characteristics of individuals within homes that we ought to see. Love. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 28. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself also. Colossians 3 and verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Titus chapter 2 and verse 4 says that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Love. This is something that should be seen in our home. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 4, God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. Honor your father and mother. Love. Love and honor go hand in hand. You cannot separate the two, really. Because honor or respect is a part of the love that we're talking about here. Love, agape love, is based upon respect. So when we talk about honor and we talk about love, these are things that should be seen in the home. The father should love the wife, should love his children. The father and the husband should love his wife. The wife should love her husband and love her children. The children should love and honor their parents. That's what ought to be seen in every home. When people come into your home or when they look into your home, do they see love? Do they see love reciprocated between all the members of that home? Kindness. Proverbs 31 and verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Kindness. Do we speak to one another harshly? Do we yell at each other? Do we put each other down? What kind of tone do we take with each other? Kindness. Are we kind to one another? I'm not saying that we should never be forceful. No, I'm not saying that at all. But even our forcefulness is prompted by kindness in that we want truly what is best for everyone involved. We're not rude, we're not obnoxious, we're not self-willed, but rather we are kind. We want what is best. We want to help the situation. But we speak kind words, words that uplift and not tear down, words that make people better and not worse. The law of kindness was on her tongue. Discipline. Without discipline in the home will be destroyed. That's all there is to it. Discipline has to exist. Now, what do we mean by discipline? We mean by training. That's what the word actually means, to train. To educate, to train, and all that is involved with that training. Yes, teaching is involved. We are to teach our children. Not only that, we are to give them chores and things to do to help train them in their activities. We are to not only do that, but when they fail, we are to take a switch or a belt or something and use it to let them know that when they do not do what they are supposed to do, punishment is the sure end of that. Our children need to know that. They need to know that when we do not do what we are supposed to do, punishment is the consequence of it. Because I'm going to tell you, friend, if they don't learn that lesson when they are this high or this high and on up, then they're not going to know it and understand it when they're this high, and they're going to be talking back to you. And not only that, let me tell you something, the most important thing is that all eternity they're going to be experiencing that eternal punishment if they do not learn and understand discipline when they're young. They have to learn that the consequences of sin, the consequences of not doing what they're supposed to be doing, is punishment. That's part of discipline. That's part of training. All of these things are to be seen in the home. Now, I understand that spanking is not the only form of punishment that we can do, that we can use. But it is certainly one, along with anything else that we can find that works. I'm not against anything that works. But certainly spanking, the Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24 states, as well as many other passages, he who spares his rod hates his son. There is no love there. If a father will not use a rod on his son, what does that mean? When that son needs it, and he doesn't use that rod, actually it means he hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Proverbs 19 and verse 18, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction, because that's going to be the consequence if you do not discipline him while he's young. Proverbs 23 and verses 13 and 14. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. I don't care what Dr. Phil says about that. Dr. Phil is not God. God is God. Okay? God knows what's right. Discipline. Do people see discipline when they look into your home? Now, we'll talk about the extreme of that in a moment. Unity and peace. Do people see unity and peace? Can they see unity and peace and discipline at the same time? Absolutely they can. Because discipline helps bring about that unity and bring about that peace. Love, kindness, discipline, unity, and peace. Boy, what a beautiful home this is that we're painting here. What a beautiful home. Do people see unity and peace in Luke, the 11th chapter, and verse 17? I'm telling you, this here is a far-reaching principle. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against itself falls. Without unity in the home, friend, the home will fall. Just like without unity in the congregation will fail. It will fall. It will be destroyed. We must have unity. We must have peace if we're going to be successful. Cooperation. Ephesians 5 and verse 33. Ephesians 5 and verse 33 through chapter 6 and verse 1. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, what we are saying and what the Apostle Paul is saying in that is that we are to fulfill our particular roles again, but that requires action. That requires that we work together, doesn't it? Because we are in the same home, we must work together. Cooperation. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 4. Again, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, their work, and how they conduct themselves. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, and putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. We are to be cooperative with our spouses. We are to be cooperative with our children, and our children with our parents. We are to work together. Love, kindness, discipline, unity and peace and cooperation. All these things should be seen in your home. Are they there? When people look in your home, what do they see? Going back to Hezekiah, Isaiah asked Hezekiah, what did they see in your house? Well, what do people see in your house, man? What do they see? Another question is, have you shown them all? No, Hezekiah showed everything in his house. Everything. He didn't leave anything uncovered. What about us? You know, there is a reality that some people live what we would call double lives. You know, there are real cases where people who, you know, maybe a truck driver or something. In fact, I heard a story several years ago about a truck driver. He had two different families. One on one side of the United States and the other, another family on the other side. Neither knew anything about the other. Two totally different lives. You know what? We can live a double life. We can present ourselves as being one thing while in reality we are something totally different. That is a possibility. Have you shown them all in your house? What goes on behind closed doors? That is a question that came to my mind just last week, at the end of the week prior to that, when the preacher in Selmer, Tennessee, that's been all over the news, when his wife shot him and killed him. First thing I thought when I heard of that, I was shocked, number one. Secondly, what in the world was going on in that family? Because nobody knew anything about it. What was going on in that family? The truth is, I don't know. Nobody knows right now except for maybe the lawyers and those who are closest to the family. But that got me to thinking. Now, there are a lot of things that can go on that will not end in such tragic results, but they still go on behind closed doors. Greed and selfishness. Let me give you a biblical example of this particular point. I wonder how many people were aware of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. How many people were aware of Ananias and Sapphira? You know, they had conspired together to hold back some of the money that they had received from selling a piece of land. And they took the rest of it to the apostles and laid it at their feet and they said, this is all. This is it. It's what we got. Of course, Ananias comes in first, and Peter asks him, you know, is this all? Yes. Well, he was killed, and then a little later, Sapphira comes in, and same thing, she dies. But they had conspired together about this. Maybe greed and selfishness is going on behind closed doors, and people just don't really know about it. Or maybe complaining. You know, one of the greatest causes of us losing our children, I believe this to be true, one of the greatest causes of us losing our children is that people, when they leave the church premises, when they get in that car and they're on their way home, they're griping about what the elders are doing, they're griping about or complaining about what the preacher preached about, they're complaining about this and they're complaining about that, they're complaining about what so-and-so wore, and right on down the line you could go. And children hear that every Sunday on their way home. Every Sunday on their way home. What goes on behind closed doors? Fried preacher for lunch? Instead of fried chicken? That used to be an old expression. I don't know if you've heard it. I suspect you probably have. Complaining. Now, there is nothing wrong with constructive criticism and being critical when criticism is due. But there's a right way to go about it, and there's a wrong way to go about it. Complaining in front of your children is not the right way to go about it. Just not right. What goes on behind closed doors? Maybe there are marital problems that no one really knows about. Are you having problems? Now, when problems come around, I don't care what kind they are, whether they're marital problems or any kind of problem, they need to be dealt with. I've told the story before. A.W. Goff, as he was preaching on Ephesians 5 one evening. I was in the audience, and he made the point, I am not a counselor. I am not a marriage counselor. And when people come to my office, they find out real quick I'm not a marriage counselor. They come in and they ask me, they say, Brother Goff, we're having problems. He says, okay, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. What does verse 23 say? And he'll have them read it. Ephesians chapter 5, what does verse 22 say? What does verse 23 say? What does verse 24 say? Has them read it. Wives, submit to your own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now go do it. Just go do it. That's how you get over marital problems. Do what the Lord says. The problem comes in when we're not willing to do what the Lord, when one of the parties is not willing to do what the Lord says. Now, you may be willing, maybe your partner's not willing. Both have to be willing. I understand that. But your partner cannot be forced to obey the Lord if he didn't want to or she doesn't want to. But maybe there are marital problems, and please seek help and let's talk about those things. Now, I'd be glad, I'm not a marriage counselor, but I'd be glad to tell you what the Bible says and encourage you to study and obey the Bible. Fussing and fighting doesn't help anything. Nothing wrong with vehemently upholding your position or vehemently standing upon truth. Nothing wrong with that. But just fussing and fighting all the time, there's something not quite right there. Abuse. Now this is where we're really starting to get to the bad stuff. Abuse. Sexual, physical, verbal, or mental. Either way, abuse is wrong. It's harmful. And you know, I've never heard of an abusive husband or an abusive father or mother for that matter. Or wife. It can go both ways. I have never heard of any of those individuals advertising that and saying, this is what I am. They always try to cover it up. Abuse. Whether it's sexual, physical, verbal, or mental. Friend, we need to respect each other. The cure for such thing is love and respect. And we need to learn what that means. If you are an abusive husband, get help. If you cannot take care of it yourself or will not, get help. We need to make sure that we act within the realm of love and concern for the well-being of everybody. Again, nothing wrong with spanking your child. Nothing wrong with that. Abuse is not spanking. In fact, it could be said that a failure to spank or a failure to rebuke a son is, in fact, abuse. You can abuse someone by neglecting them just as much as you can by beating them. You can abuse that child or that person by neglect. Alcohol, drug use, things that go on behind closed doors. Is it possible that things are going on behind your doors that you would be ashamed if others knew about? Alcohol and drug use. An article in the bulletin this morning by Matt Allen talked about sex and those kinds of things, and the idea is we need to think more of our young people. We need to expect more out of them, because they are capable, by the way, of doing what's right. They don't have to do what's wrong. They don't have to conform with society. They can do what's right. I agree wholeheartedly with Matthew. That is something I've said over and over again. We need to expect more out of our young people. But something else I read this week, the idea of giving a child alcohol because we don't want them riding around doing it while they're out on the street, how ridiculous is that? Utterly ridiculous. And I know members of the church who have said things like that to me. They'll have parties at their home and they'll have it in their backyard and they'll have alcohol there for their children to drink. I was taken aback one year, several years ago, at Western Little League. We had a family come up. It was spring break. And they had provided liquor for their children. Prom night. Come up to the boardroom talking about how they had provided a motel room and all the alcohol that their children could drink on prom night. Because they didn't want them out riding the road, so they provided it all right there. But we have Christians who have done the same thing. I know of some. Pornography. How easy is it to do things that you know is wrong when you know there's nobody else looking? Except God. We kind of forget that one, don't we? But we think nobody else is looking, so it's easy to push that button, click on that link, and follow that link to a pornography website. After all, nobody will find out. Yes, they will. I guarantee you. Illicit sexual conduct. What goes on when nobody else is looking? The book of Hebrews tells us all too clearly that sex belongs to the marriage bed and nowhere else. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. If you're not married, you cannot have sex and be right in the sight of God. That is a sin. Illicit sexual conduct. Now we may think, well, nobody's watching. What goes on behind closed doors? And think of the Winkler family. You know, nobody knows. But something was going on. That just goes to prove, friend, that we do not know everything that there is to know about other people. And there is a lot of personal responsibility on our part to make sure that we are what we ought to be. Hezekiah enthusiastically showed off all the evidence of his temporal success. And we may be just like him. Look at what we have. Look at our possessions. Look at our awards. Look at all that we have gained. Is your home a witness to your spiritual values, or is it in fact a witness against them? Your home is a witness, by the way. It is a witness. Either to your spiritual values, or it is a witness against them. Do people see godly living in your home? And if they see godly living, of course, they see God there, don't they? If they see people who are following God's instructions, then they see a home that has God as its foundation. Is God the foundation of your home? If God is not the foundation of your home, you need to make Him the foundation of your home. Would you be ashamed if the elders or preacher knew how you acted away from the brethren? Some of us probably may not, but you know, that's the sad description of how far some have gone. But I think most would, you know, if they're doing something that they shouldn't be doing, they would be ashamed. They would not do them in the presence of an elder or their preacher or any other member for that matter. Do you engage in sinful activities when your doors are closed? Understand, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, there is nothing that is naked and hidden from His eyes. Absolutely nothing. There's nothing you can do. I don't care how many doors you shut behind you, you cannot hide from God. He knows everything you do. Not only does He know everything you do, He knows everything you think. He knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart. In Matthew chapter 5, the Lord there talks about how if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her in his heart, he's committed adultery already with her in his heart. Now see, that just goes to show you, God knows. And we can try to hide from men. The truth is, you can't hide from God. If you're here this morning, and you're not a Christian, I want to assure you of this, God knows your state. He knows where you are spiritually. He knows that you're separated from Him, and He wants you to be reconciled back to Him. And that can only be accomplished through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you are here this morning and you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you believe that with all of your heart, and if you're willing to turn away from sin and to submit your life totally to Jesus Christ, to love and to serve Him, and if you're willing to confess Him before men and be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of His sins, then you will be reconciled to God, and then you need to live for Him. And then you need to constantly show others your decision. You need to live and be a shining light in your community, wherever you are from, wherever you go. You need to be that light. What will others see in your home? We have some young people here this morning. You need to plan your life. You need to plan your marriages. You need to make sure that God is the foundation of your home. And when people come and look into your home, that they will see God there first, and everything else in them will follow. I assure you of that. Make sure that you start out right. Is there anything we can do for you this morning? Won't you come together and stand and sing?